Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Good evening. I love that stanky chord you ended on there. That was real good. FEMA's back from Ukraine. He said it was good. Thanks for coming back. We really appreciate you being around. And let's give it up for Christy. She led us in worship tonight for the first time ever. I thought she did a fantastic job. Christy, if you can hear us back there, thank you. It is good to be in the presence of God. It's more than just music. God dwells in the praises of his people. But music is really good, universally loved by humans, right? We love music, every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. We've got our own different kinds of music. The other night, with the return of kind of some warmer weather, our local musician that stands outside on our street corner, he plays the trombone. He loves when the saints come marching in. He's out there playing it between the hours of 9 and 11:30 every Saturday night. And the other night, he was playing, and then just he has a tendency to get kind of furious. Just kind of absolutely all-out furious. And so my wife and I, Elsa, we were listening to this guy playing his songs and kind of enjoying it. And then we hear him just start going for it. F-bombs, stuff starts flying off the street corner. He kicks the trash can out into the street. And now we're like, all right, you piqued our interest. So we start peering out the window. And we're just in time to see the newsstand just get like out into the street. And then out of the shadows, three huge people roll up on this guy. And we're like, oh no, our trombone player is about to get broke. And we watch these three huge, big men dart in the darkness come out, and out of nowhere, and they all start dancing. And the whole situation just turns. And I think that is such a great, beautiful picture of what can happen when we get in the presence of God, that we think that we're going down, but everything can just turn around in just a moment. When we get in the presence of God, there's something, you know, so there's these universal truths. And they're universal truths not because we made them up, but because they rest within the heart of God. And God has forever been in the praise and worship corner. Angels have been worshiping him with music forever. And so the reason we love music, the reason it makes our hearts glad, the reason it can change atmosphere, and the reason it can change our hearts in a moment is not because we made that up. It's because it rests eternally within the heart of God. It's been a constant universal truth. It's why every tribe and people have their own rhythms. It's why every tribe and people have their own music. Why we love dancing, why we love singing, it's in our hearts, it's in our guts. Except for the super northern Europeans. We hate it. All right. Guys, we're going to chuckle tonight. We're going to have some fun tonight, all right? It's spring. It's spring outside. The sun is shining. God is good. We're going to have some fun here tonight. My trombonist is alive. Or is it a trombonist? I don't know. Somebody will tell me after the service. Tonight we're starting a brand new series. The reason I bring up this music thing is there's these universal truths. There's these things about God that have just always been true. And when we tap in to this, when we start to learn about these what's in the very heart of God, what's in his very nature, when we look at what was before us, what came before humanity, what came before our universe, we're not just tapping into something ethereal, something out there about God. We're tapping into the very nature of reality. Tapping into the way that he's designed our lives to work, the way that he's designed the universe to work, and the way that we will flourish and bring about the most life when we operate within these things. And so we're looking at this brand new series for us here at the PM Service, Light of the World. And before we start talking about all through Scripture, there's this motif of light. I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. He who walks in light has fellowship with God, has fellowship with one another. There's these key scriptures that we're going to get to by Jesus and by other authors through the Bible. We're going to get to those, but there's this principle in scripture, or in looking at scripture, and what's called hermeneutics or exegesis. When you start to read scripture, when you want to understand it, there's this principle of the first mention. Where is this concept first mentioned? And that in the Bible holds a lot of authority, which is pretty cool, because there's other sacred texts where there's this rule, kind of the opposite, the law of abrogation, where things that were written later hold more authority than things that are written earlier. But with the Bible, the way that we read it is that things that were written earlier have the first defining sort of authority, which is cool, because it speaks to, though it was written by like 45 different people, it speaks to this one author of God. It's really cool, because there's other sacred texts, there's the law of the opposite. It's true. Just think about that. You don't seem to be getting it. You'll get it tomorrow morning. I promise. All right. We're gonna get it together. Really cool. So we're gonna look at where this concept of light is first brought up, and it's right at the very, very start of our scripture. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis is the beginning. It's where everything starts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 is what we're gonna be looking at tonight, and it's gonna set the tone for the rest of this series. So here we go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. If you've been around church for very long, then you've probably heard these words. And it's interesting how refuted and how controversial these words are in modern society. And I don't, and there's this false dichotomy set up between science and faith, that science lives over here in the world of academics, and faith lives over here in the world of weirdos, and never the two should touch each other, because weirdos and if you've ever been around academics, come on, we just need to give each other a big hug, because we're all the same, except that they've got a lot more letters after their name, but I believe it's a false dichotomy. I believe it's a false dichotomy that God is not just the God of faith and mystical stuff and the feels that run up our spine, but that God is in fact the God of the universal physical laws, that God created the laws that govern our lives, that God engineered biology, that God engineered the tiniest portions of the cell, that God created the subatomic particles that create atomic particles, that create our physical world, that he created the laws that govern those things, that he is the God of all of that. That as we dig into nature and discover these beautiful and really cool things about nature and about the way the universe works, that we're discovering something about God. That God injected himself into this universe. He couldn't help but do it. Like an artist you can't help but look at a piece of art and learn something about the artist. You look at certain pieces of art and you go, they were happy that day. Or, oh my gosh, they were furious. So my wife and I walked around MoMA. You can feel that the other day we got to stroll about MoMA without our children. It was beautiful. And we could take our time and absorb these really cool, but oftentimes very disturbing pieces of art. And you go, this did not come from a happy person. Like they were not just having a bad day. They were having existential horridness forever. And therefore, when you look at this piece of painting, this art, it's supposed to induce anxiety, and it works very well. And then there's other ones that are supposed to like help you feel relaxed and happy, and they do that. And you got to assume that the person that painted that was feeling pretty chill. And so God couldn't help but inject part of himself into this universe. And again, when we learn about these physical things, we're learning about God. When we study science, when we study the way that humanity works, when you study anthropology, when you study just about anything in our physical world, You're learning something about God because he's here. He's present. He's in everything. He made everything. Not that he is everything, but he has made everything. And here in this first five verses, I mean, we learn just an extraordinary amount about God. But I want to key out three things. One, that God created in love. Two, that God created things that were very good. And three, God created with an extraordinary authority. God created out of love. God created something that's deeply good. And God created something out of an extraordinary well of authority. He has this incredible, defining power, right? So first off, he created out of love. And now this is not, it doesn't say, and then God said, I love everything so much that I'm going to create. It doesn't say that in the text. But if you just peel back the layer just a little bit, we're going to see it there. Other religions, other monotheistic religions will say that God is one. And we agree, but as Christians, we also say that God is not just one, but that he's eternally existed in three persons, in Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We call it Trinity. And Trinity is a word that's not explicitly ever used in the Bible. Interesting. But it's a concept that runs through all of Scripture. It's mentioned time and time again, and it's incredible that in the first three verses of our scripture, we can start to, you peel it back, and you start to see the Father, you start to see the Son, and you start to see the Holy Spirit at work. In the first three verses of Genesis, the first three verses of our Bible, this is some of the most ancient text in the Christian history. It was recorded by Moses a long time ago. But before that, it was oral tradition. It's a poem that was told and told and told and told. And so it's countless of eons old. We don't know how old it is at all. Probably goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, I would imagine. They told this story to their children and to their children and to their children. It was something that they just knew about God. It's just this huge, thick, universal truth. And so in the beginning, God. So we start to see this Elohim in the Hebrew, Elohim character come forth. He's in the beginning. He's eternal. He saw the very beginning of everything. Now, guys, we're going to geek out a little bit tonight. God says to worship him in with your whole mind, body, soul, and spirit. Tonight, we've got to turn on our mind. If you've ever been geeky, who's geeky in here with me? Like, we've got to geek out this corner. It's okay. I love you. I'm with you all the way. I'm a deep geek at heart. Collected cards, trading weird cards when I was a kid. Deep love science fiction. Deep geek. I'm with you. So we've got to turn this on occasion. Just geek out over stuff because God, I believe that there's just an extraordinary richness in the beauty and the depth of God that's found in our natural created world. So. Here we see, in the beginning, God. He's before all things. He's before time began, God. This God character. I would say that it's very much like our Father God. Not explicit in the text, I'll give you that. But there's this eternal God character, Elohim. And then in the next verse we get, and the Spirit of God. Oh, now this one's pretty explicit. The Spirit of God, the Ruah of God. The breath, the Spirit, this wild Spirit. Spirit of God is hovering over the waters of the deep. Interesting phrase. Very interesting phrase. And then in verse 3, God said, God spoke, and there was this extraordinary, explosive, creative word of God that issued forth from the Elohim God that we see in verse 1. In verse 1, we get this Elohim, and 2, we get the Ruah, and then 3, we get the word, this spoken creative force that issues forth from God. Sounds a lot like the Son. And then John chapter 1, John the apostle picks up this theme. In John chapter 1, he starts his book by saying this. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made through him. John chapter 1 picks up on this theme and says, yeah, that Word that came out of God, yeah, everything that we see was made through him. So in the very start of Genesis chapter 1, we see this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now this means that before time began, love existed. Before time began, there was this white-hot, burning relationship between the Father loving the Son loving the Spirit loving the Father, this extraordinary trinity, this extraordinary unity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that love actually is not a chemical reaction, that love was something that is impressed into us by the Creator. That God so loved the world that he made it in the first place. This is such good news. This is such good news. God was not frustrated one day and said, I know, let's create a bunch of clowns that we can watch them make mistakes forever. How about that, son? Yeah, that sounds like a good, that is not why we were made. Very well could be. I mean, we're quite comical. Like, right? God could have just set up like this never-ending movie for him to watch and just kind of laugh at our expense, but that is not why God created. God was in love with the Son. The Son was in love with the Spirit. The Spirit was in love with the Father. They were forever in a white-hot, burning, passionate, beautiful, never spoken or thought a bad word about each other relationship. And this love spilled out onto the blank palette of creation, the blank palette of the universe, and love issued forth into every dark part of the universe. Beautiful. Beautiful. Important. Not a given. I know you might think, okay, so what? What if God could have created out of hatred? And there's a lot of creation myths that speak about mighty wars and that the earth is just the body of a slain soldier or something like that. There's many creation myths that speak about war and turbulence creating the world, but that is not what our Bible says. Also, I encourage you to go out of here and listen to some cosmology lectures. And listen to what pre-existed our universe and how at a fraction of a second before the cosmologists call it the Big Bang, I call it Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke and said, let there be light. And they call it a Big Bang. I call it the Word of God. Different words. I believe they're entirely the same thing. But right before that moment, there was this universal singularity, where all the matter in the universe that has ever existed, they say it was eternal. I say it was created by God. Was so compressed. There was no space between the subatomic particles, the atomic particles, and if you suck all the space that rests in every single atom in the entire universe, it all compresses into about the size of a grapefruit. You call that the waters of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over those things, and then God said, "Let there be light." I mean, and this is like a, let's call it 10,000-year-old poem, just for the sake of argument, whatever. This is a stinking ancient poem that better describes the universe's creation than scientists have been able to do up until very, very recently. Extraordinary. God put this in us. We're supposed to know this. This is supposed to be deep, guttural stuff that we know. That's why if it resonates inside of you, if there's like some vibration on the inside of you, that is you agreeing with the Holy Spirit. That is you agreeing with his creative love power. That is you agreeing with the way that this universe is. Just like when we start to vibrate when we listen to some good music. Yeah? All right. The next thing that we see is that God created things good. Again, he didn't have to, but God created good. He separated the light from the dark. He says, this is good. And when God says that this is good, now there was no other universe. He didn't have a side universe, something on the side universe. He just had one universe. And when God says this is good, he's comparing it to his very nature. There's no other thing to compare it to besides himself. And so he's looking around and he says, this is good. This is like me. And I've said it before tonight. This is my point, is that God imprinted himself into this universe. Later, he starts to create humanity. He creates man and woman in his image, both of them in his image. And so there's something about God that's on the inside of us, and there's something about God that's imprinted into the universe. It's good like he is good. Now, we've experienced a lot of bad stuff in our life, and there's a lot of bad stuff that exists on earth and in our universe, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at that. But we've got to understand it. When it started good. It started as a perfect reflection of the heart of God. Perfect reflection of his creative power, a perfect reflection of his white-hot burning love that he shares as a triune God. He created good. And thirdly, he created with an extraordinary authority. Now, obviously, it takes a fair amount of authority to speak and create universe. And it says this, you know, in verse 3, and then God said, let there be light. And we think, oh, I can do that too. But God did not turn on the light. I want to get this straight. God did not turn on the light. God, in that moment, created the physical laws that allow for light to exist. God created the laws that determine light, the wave nature of light, the particle nature of light, the way that the light behaves on a quantum level, the way that light behaves as we experience it today, is all of these different kinds of light, these different wavelengths of light coming together. So this is not just that God turned on the lights. So we often, this is how I pictured it as a kid, like God walked into a dark room and was like, very, very different. God created light. We can't fathom it because it's always been here for us, but God created the laws of nature that allow for light. Extraordinary thoughtfulness, extraordinary authority is just the wrong word because it's just awesome. This is literally what the word awesome is supposed to be used for, except now we use it for stupid things. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Extraordinary awesomeness displayed. And you start going through this verse, he says, let there be light. He literally creates, ex nihilo is the word, out of nothing, light. And then he separates, and this is a really weird thing to say. He separated the light from the darkness. Now, to us, we're like, well, light and darkness are always separated. Again, for a few million years, there did not exist atomic particles. That took a while to bake up. The separation of light and dark. Wild. Again, I'd recommend going and listening to some cosmology lectures. I am not a cosmologist. I don't understand this stuff, really. But it does sound weirdly, eerie-like, Genesis chapter 1. Just weird. And then go listen to some biology lectures, and then you'll see that the fish were created first, and then bigger animals, and before that, plants. And you'll see that also in Genesis 1, just saying. There's a couple of different camps, old earth and new earth creation, and I don't believe that we need to fight with each other, but I'm just pinning my colors to the wall here. I'm an old earth creationist. I believe that we've been around for a long, not, that the universe has been around for a long, long, long time. But if I've disagreed or offended with any of you, I'm happy to talk about it. I believe that we can all get along. I don't want to convince you otherwise tonight. But I just think it's really stinking cool the way that science and our Bible do, like the science confirms. It doesn't have to fight with. It can confirm our faith. That our faith, and then we say, all right, God, so we can see you in this universe. We can see elements of your nature in this universe. We can start to learn about our God. We can start to learn about ourselves and go, why do we like music so much? Why do we like love so much? Because it's in the heart of God. Why do we like art and creativity so much? Again, because God's the first artist. God's the first musician. God is the first gardener. God is the first lover. We were designed to know him. We were designed to enjoy him. But things have kind of gotten off track. So along with this authority, so he separates the light and the dark, calls the light day, darkness he calls night, evening, morning, first day. God starts to define and roles for things. This is what the darkness is for. This is what the light is for. This is what I call good, which also infers this is what I called not good. And then he puts people in there, and then we start to disagree with God's definitions. How much like this is us? Like, all right, so God has a way that we're supposed to use our money. God says, all right, I've given you money. Money is neither good nor bad, but I've given you money, and now I'm asking you to use it the way that I would ask you to use it. And we don't always obey that. God has given us sex, beautiful thing, for it to be shared between I believe, married men and women. And then we use it for all sorts of other things outside of that covenant, outside of that relationship. It was supposed to be radical donation of one to another. And now we just use it for radical pleasure, whatever that is, by yourself, whatever. We love to disagree with the heart of God. We love to break his stuff. And this happens all the time in my home. I'll try to explain to my three-year-old, you know, flashlights can't go into the bathtub with you. And he'll take it into the bathtub. And I'll go, okay, son, now we're going to throw the flashlight away. And I'll walk him to the trash can. That's where it goes. To drive home the point, if you break it, it goes in the trash. If you use it outside of the defined boundaries, it's going to break. And as we rebel against God, it doesn't matter so much what it was. I use sex and money because those are the things that are just almost, it's just impossible to kind of get in line with God. We all experience sort of brokenness on our desires in some way. But the good news is that when we break things, he doesn't ask us, he doesn't take us to the trash and say, okay, that was broken, that's going to go in the trash forever. We have a God that enters into the brokenness and brings restoration. And so we love to rise up. Just think about the audacity. God speaks, creates light, says that's good, that's bad, starts defining everything, and we go, you know what, I don't know if you got this right, God, so I'm just going to ignore you and just break your stuff. You know, it's like my son thinking, all right, Dad, I hear you that, you know, this is my dinner plate, but I think it would work really well as a Frisbee. It breaks. When we start to utilize God's universe outside of his design, we start to break things, and that's exactly what starts to happen just a few verses later. And so when we say, you know, the universe that God has made is not so super good, it's because we're experiencing something that's been broken. But the good news is that God enters into that brokenness. He doesn't leave that brokenness alone. He says, yeah, you're outside of my will, but that doesn't mean that you're outside of my love. I'm coming for you. And then I want to go to John chapter 1, because here God starts to enter into this broken universe. What's extraordinary is that to create, God spoke. To recreate, God had to come and die on a cross, raised from the grave, and to bring restoration to every part of our universe, to every part of our life. For God so loved the world. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That word for world, I've always thought it was a human world. It was humanity, but the Greek word there is cosmos. For God so loved the cosmos, for God so loved the universe, his broken universe, that he sent his only son into it. God died not just for me and for you, but for universal restoration, to bring all things back under his authority, to bring all things back into his dominion, his control, his loving, beautiful, authoritative, good control. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were made, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Though we experience brokenness, though we experience hardship, though we experience extraordinary frustration, anxiety, anger, depression in this life, though we experience all sorts of heartache and physical ailment, though we experience every sort of death and decay in our lives and around us, God loves us still and wants to enter into this pain and enter into this destruction, and he takes it upon himself as he dies on the cross. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It goes on to say, and we've seen his glory. Glory is the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. He says, yeah, you broke my stuff, but I'm going to demonstrate extraordinary grace to you. Yeah, you've lived outside of the way that I've designed you to live, but I'm going to love you still. Yeah, you've done things that I'm not happy with, but I'm going to come after you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to see your life turned around. I'm going to see you brought back home. I'm going to see you brought into the family. Even though you've taken the flashlight and dumped it in the bathtub, I'm going to bring it back to life. I'm bringing light out of the darkness. I'm going to create things that could have never existed in your life. I'm going to speak and bring life into you. Because I love you. I'm going to turn things around. I'm going to turn around the situations. I'm going to bring forgiveness where there's only been lack. I'm going to bring forgiveness where there's been sin. That is light in the darkness. That is light in the darkness. If you've received forgiveness, that is light in the darkness. If you've received joy when the circumstances just aren't going your way, it's light in the darkness. That's light that darkness cannot overcome. When you receive Jesus into your life, that is a life in you that cannot be overcome by any external pressure, by any anxiety, by any hopeless situation. There's a life in us. And even when we face death itself, there's a life in us that we say, Jesus, I know you've given eternal life. You've given the power over the grave. And when we are in Christ, we start to tap into this eternal, raw power that God wants to express towards each of us. And he's recreating in us. He's recreating with us as we're on earth. And he's also recreating with us when we go to be with him in heaven. He has an eternal plan to turn our situation around, to turn this brokenness around. And so tonight, I want us to I wanted to cast this or put this in perspective. Look, let's just put a little perspective on our life here, because later we're going to talk about how Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And later we're going to talk about how the Bible tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light. We're going to talk about Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." And we need to understand the eternal perspective that these scriptures are spoken in for us to ever get this. We need to understand what he means when he says, "I am the light of the world." He means I was there when I turned on the physical properties that allow for light to exist. And when he says, "You're the light of the world," he says, you're reflecting the very good and loving heart of God. We've got to, and when we face obstacles, when we face dark situations, when we face death, when we face things that seem absolutely insurmountable, we've got to understand there's a light that shines in the darkness that in the darkness will never overcome it. We need to start to tap into this eternal, deep, wrought truth. We need to plunge our faith into the bedrock of eternity and say, "God, I'm with you." May the images of Jesus, may the trappings of Christianity be done away with. God, I'm reaching into the very eternal nature of your heart. For some of us, church has hurt us. Church has offended us. And there's things that we don't like about that. And that's okay. I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you've overcome that. But we're about experiencing the raw power of God here. We're about holding high the name of Jesus. And sometimes we do a bad job at that, and I hope that forever my life will be getting better at that and better at that. But we want you to experience God. We want you to know him, to deeply root your life into him. And that's what being a Christian is saying, God, you matter. And the most important thing that's ever happened in this world is, one, you created the world, and two, you recreated the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm rooting into that. I'm gonna live for you. I'm gonna identify with you. I'm gonna trust you in all circumstances. I'm gonna obey you. I'm gonna turn from the things that you say are not good. I'm gonna start doing the things that you say are good. Let's go to God in prayer as we wrap up here tonight. God, thank you that when you created in love. Thank you, God, that you created a good universe, a good place for us to live. But God, thank you that even as we break it, even as we disagree with what you say is good and what you say is bad, that you love us, that you give us new hope, you give us new life, you give us fresh circumstances, you give us a way to re-engage with you. And God, I pray that tonight we would re-engage. That God, we trust your word again. That God, we trust your work again. That you are working. That you do have a plan. You are the word at the beginning. And you've got a word for us tonight. And God, that you're calling us into your heart. You're calling us into your goodness. You're calling us into your eternal plan. So God, I pray that tonight, as we face different trials, we cast our care upon you. We cast our burdens upon the Lord. We cast our burdens upon the eternal rock of ages. And that tonight, Lord, we would freshly experience your love. We'd freshly experience your grace as expressed in the person of Jesus. That the word that spoke and created light was also the word that came and died on a cross. God, that you would do that for us is extraordinary. It is truly wild. And God, I pray that tonight we would know you, that this truth would work its way deep into our hearts so that we could overcome every darkness in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.